And if you don't have a bulletin, you can follow along on the screen this morning. But let's all stand together as we read our scripture verses this morning. We'll be reading in 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 through 15. Let's begin. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and He in God. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We can dismiss our children this morning. Well, we're continuing our study in the book of John. If you have your Bibles, open to John chapter 15 this morning. And we're going to continue our study as we go. The last time as we were together, we covered several wonderful promises in chapter 14 that Jesus gave prior to His death. We saw how He, through the cross, has prepared us for the entry into heaven. And after His ascension, He went on as our forerunner, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us, thus preparing our place to be with Him forever. And another promise that He gave is that He's coming back to take us home to be with Him. And what a wonderful hope that we have. We know that this is our eternal hope. So we wait with eager expectation for His return. Not that that's all that we focus on, because as believers, we're here to serve one another. We're here to minister to one another and to the lost. And so we have a purpose here. But in the leading of the Holy Spirit, as we continue to live our lives, we also have that eternal hope that He's coming and He's going to return. And we have the promise of the Holy Spirit while we wait, that He leads us, He teaches us, and He carries us through the trials and tribulations that each believer will face. And what a wonderful peace that we have, knowing that we're not alone, but we have the Comforter of Comforters living in us, bringing us the peace that surpasses all understanding. I spoke to someone this morning. I'm not going to say who it was because I didn't get permission, but they said that the Lord told them this week the reason they don't have any joy is that they need to get rid of their flesh. So I asked them, well, where's your husband? He wasn't with her at the time, but anyway, that was a bad joke. It was funny. It was more funny at the time, to be honest with you. And I should have said, where's your spouse? Because now, as you know, it was a woman. But anyway. So you're all looking around the room. I wonder who that could have been. I'll let them tell you after church. Oh, we got off on a good foot this morning, didn't we? Just long enough to put the other one in. That's right. And there's one more promise that Jesus left us with. And that's still for us today. He said, peace I live with you, and my peace I give to you. And what a wonderful promise that we have. We have that peace that surpasses all understanding. The hardest part about the peace of God is letting go of ourselves to receive it. And that's the most difficult thing, I think, that every Christian faces, is to take their eyes off of themselves and allow God to pour His peace into us in the midst of the difficult times and in the midst of the hard situations of our life. We as believers need to grab a hold of that promise and know that we have His peace. And this peace is eternal because Jesus is eternal. And that's a promise. It's not a relative statement, and it's not a temporary promise. This is an absolute, because we serve a God of absolutes. And that is such a thing that we need to grab a hold of. We do not serve a relative God that changes based on culture. We don't serve a God who says, well, you know, you can be and do your own thing. But He sets the absolutes in His Word. And those absolutes are eternal. And because of that, and because He never changes, nor His promises will change for us. We have those promises, and they're eternal as well. And we need to remember that as we live our lives day in and day out. So this week we begin John chapter 15. And our title this week is Choose to Abide. choose to abide. Father, we come this morning and we do make that choice. Even before we begin our study this morning, Lord, our hearts, I just pray that we'll all come together and choose to abide in you, to hear what you have for us, to hear your word, and not just to abide at the moment, but to be, Lord, in that relationship from this day forward, in a closeness, in a way that we are abiding in you as you abide in us, and as you abide in the Father, we too are now friends and sons of God, and we thank you for that. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. This description analogy of the vine and the vine dresser is so appropriate here for us this morning because it covers several aspects of relationship. And knowing that we are in Christ, it's all about relationship. So the first thing we see here is we have Jesus, which is the source. He's the vine, the source for all the branches of the fruit. Without the source, without the vine, there could be no branches, and without the branches, there could be no fruit. Grapevines are interesting to observe. If you ever go by and you see a vineyard, you see that the vines all come straight up from the ground. There's nothing except the vine up to the top portion, and they have the fence post and they have everything. And we have a picture. You can go ahead and go to that, Phil. I should have put that a little bit earlier. But you can kind of see how they grow up and they're all organized, but every branch comes from that one root. And if that one root is not properly fertilized or not properly in place or not properly functioning, then the branches cannot grow. And without those branches, there can be no fruit. You see the vineyard, you see all of these clusters of grape which are on the branches that extend from one vine. And it comes up, it spreads out. And when it's properly pruned, when it's properly fertilized and maintained, there should be plentiful grape clusters that come forth every year. And year after year, they go through the same process. So Jesus, being the vine, is the only source of nourishment to the branches. That's the only place that we as believers, being the branches, can receive our nourishment is through him, through this relationship. And without him, without the vine, no branches, no fruit. And this is another example in the Word of how only through Jesus we're saved. It's only through him because he is the only vine. There is no other. Only in him is the true evidence of growth, and fruit should bear witness. Fruit should bear witness to that relationship of the vine, us being the branches to which it's grown, because you cannot have anything within ourselves without him. No other source can produce godly fruit because no other source comes from God. It's an absolute. He is the vine. He is the door. He is the way. And he is the light. And he is the only one. And that shuts off any other religion. Because if you don't accept Jesus at his word, then you're actually calling him a liar. And saying, well, yeah, he can be true, but then you can add these others too. No, you can't. You can only take one. And this represents the relationship that Jesus has with the Father, because he is in the Father, and the Father is the vine dresser, and he's the one that actually comes in through Jesus and does the pruning and does the cutting and removal. And every year, when branches are pruned, the vine is still in place. And that's encouraging. The vine is never cut down unless it's dead in a grapevine. And we know that Jesus died but rose again, and now he's the eternal vine. He cannot be cut off. And we in him cannot be cut off when we abide in him. The branches, though, need the work. All the new growth comes from the vine. The vine is always in place. It's always the same vine. The branches need the work. If you don't prune the branches back, there would be a mess of intertwined branches. They just kind of, as you've seen vines do, they just overlap one another. They get messy. They get so full that they can't receive sunlight. They can't receive the nourishment from the vine because there's too much going on within the branches. And they wouldn't get the nourishment. They wouldn't get the sunlight to produce a good crop. And the more it's left unattended, the less good fruit that it will produce. And that's why the vine has to be in place, number one, and the branches have to be pruned and have to be worked. This is where the vine dresser comes in. He will come in, and first, he removes any dead branches or unfruitful branches from the root and from the vine. And these only take up the space that the healthy branches need in order to grow and remain healthy. So God will come in, and he will cut away the dead weight. He will cut away the things that are not of him. And this is how he works in the church. We often see church splits and we see divisions. And for the most part, these are sad. They're hard to see. But sometimes God uses this to purify the church. Sometimes he uses this to pull the weeds out, to pull the dead branches out, to set all that out of the body so that then the sunlight, S-O-N, can then penetrate the hearts of those who have a heart for him, and then they're pruned back, and the fruit then can come forth because there's no longer all of the worldly things in the way of allowing the church to grow. So there are some benefits in these situations. God is removing those who are not fruitful, leaving the vine with fewer branches to produce more fruit. Now, that's not always the case. I mean, there are church splits just in fleshly situations. Neither side may be walking according to God. And that's what's really sad. But God does a work. He does the work in the church. He does a work to remove the non-fruitful aspects. Now, due to time this morning, we're not going to go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, but I have those notes there, and I encourage you to go and read the letters to the churches. And he shows you very specifically how I love the fact God says, this you're doing well, but this I have against you. And if you don't correct this, I will remove this. I will remove this aspect of things. And we need to know that God is always active in his church. He's always active. He's always moving. He's always pruning. He's always, you know, cutting back. Because God is more concerned about the attitude of the heart than he is about the works of ministry. And that's the way it's always going to be. And it's always been said, in the Calvary movement in particular, the quickest way to downsize your church is to stay in the Word. Because many people don't want to come to hear the Word. They want to come to hear what tickling ears want to hear. And when you're in that situation, you can gain a big crowd, but where's the heart? And that's all that matters to God. He wants to know where your heart is. And he knows where your heart is, but he wants you to know where your heart is. And he wants you to be readily available to come before him and cleanse yourself before him and be prepared to move forward. See, God sees the church as a whole. He will deal only with those who are in relationship, not in religion. He wants to get rid of the religious aspect of it and walk in relationship. That's exactly what Jesus did when he walked this earth. He constantly came against man's tradition of the law. It wasn't the law, it was the man's tradition and interpretation that was messing everything up. And it came to the point that where it was challenging them day in and day out. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for what are you doing? Woe to what you're doing to the body. Woe to what you're doing. You are not living according to the word, but you're walking in pride and pretending that you are. And he wanted that removed because he wanted people to see the heart of God through Jesus himself. And he wanted them to receive him for who he was. To sum up this point in Matthew chapter 13, 41 through 43, It says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now we know that this is predominantly talking about his return, and when we spend eternity with him, but I believe that this verse also applies to us today. He who has ears to hear, let him see that we need to be in relationship with God so that we're not removed and we're no longer used because we're more about the religious activity than we are about a righteous relationship with God. So God removes that which is not fruitful. And then our text goes on to say that he prunes the branches that are left. Now, that means you and me. That means those who are in relationship. That means those who are walking with God. There's a pruning process. And God begins to prune us so that we can be more fruitful. And this shows our relationship with Jesus and the Father, because we are in him as he is in the Father. God does the work in us and prunes us in preparation for more fruit. And this is one of the teachings that's hard for a pastor to teach. It's hard for any pastor or any teacher to stand before the congregation and say, pruning is a process, expect it. Because it hurts. I mean, I do some pruning around the house occasionally, and I take my shears and I cut those limbs off, and you know, I know they're limbs, they're just, you know, a tree or a bush or whatever. But we as individuals, we have to be pruned in order that our hearts are free to receive more from him as well. See, if there's any dead weight even within ourselves who do have a heart for God, he wants to cut that away in order that as he prunes us, that we are now more alive to receive that nourishment that comes to the live part that is left. And that nourishment is Jesus himself. It's his word. And this is not pleasant. This is not easy to go through as a believer. I was watching the groundskeeper the other day as they were taking shears and cutting back. You know, crepe myrtles are beautiful trees. And some let them grow all up. I've seen some that they grow up and they're beautiful. They like have a border and they come down and they're really tall. But a lot of places, because they really want more of a smaller bush type tree, they prune them every year and they cut them down to nothing. And I was watching these guys, because every year these things are probably no more than about 6 foot tall when they're in full bloom. And they cut them down. And in spring and the summer, they kind of umbrella out. And they have all these beautiful colors, the purples, the pinks, and the reds. And they have them all mixed in as they go up through this entry to the subdivision. And it's very beautiful in the late spring and summer is their time. That's when they bloom. After the first frost, though, they're dead as a doornail on the top. And so they come in and they cut these things back, and I mean they're just nubs. They're ugly. There's nothing to them. But as they do that and they cut those back, come spring, they will begin to come out, and they will be beautiful. And sometimes the smaller the bushes and the smaller the trees, the prettier the fruit and the prettier the flowers, because there's more room and more nourishment for more flowers to come. And so they're really pretty that way. But there's summertime with the clusters of blooms and all those colors. And then they die off in the wintertime. So they cut these things down to just a few stems. If they were left unattended, they would grow tall. They would be lean. They would have a different shape, still pretty, but not as effective in the scheme of what they're trying to do here. In a sense, God does the same thing with the church. We tend to get too much clutter of leaves. Too much clutter of branches that grow on us. And when we have all that, he prunes that back in order to keep us healthy and productive. Now this comes in a couple of ways. First, we become complacent and weighed down with the point of just sitting back and resting and just doing to be doing rather than remaining spirit-led. And that's a danger zone for a believer. And again, God's pruning helps us to move away from that. He prunes things off of us. He prunes things away from us. He wants us to be in sight of his vision, in sight of his leading, not in sight of doing just to do. Because I'm telling you, in a body, in a church, especially in a small church, your volunteers get tired. They get weary. And so what he wants us to do is to put all of that upon him and then let him tell us what we're to do, what we're not to do, and move forward in that rather than doing just to do. I'm a firm believer that just because there's a need doesn't mean you have the call to fill it. You have to listen to the Lord and allow him to say, yes, this is what I want you to do. This is your gifting. This is your talent. And not only is it that, I want to use you in this place because I'm going to pour through you, and it's going to be a powerful ministry because he's doing the work. And we've been pruned back to not take on too much clutter. And that's what God wants us to do. So we can do that. We can fall into that place of complacency. We can fall into dissatisfaction, and we can become disgruntled. And then we can become angry. And God doesn't want that in his church. He wants all that gone, and he will cut that away. We need to remain spirit-led. And this is when God prunes us by discipline. This is how God will prune, by discipline. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" That's a discipline. And that's part of the pruning process, that he comes in and he takes out all that dead stuff that we've allowed to accumulate. He takes off all of the things that we've kind of allowed ourselves to begin emotionally getting involved in rather than spiritually being involved in. And he removes that. And it's a discipline for him to do that. And it's not pleasant. I never liked getting the switch when I was a kid, because when we were kids, that's what we got, was switches or belts. You do that now, you're going to wind up in jail. But back in the day, that was the discipline. I don't say it was always fairly distributed, if my dad sees this. Because he was human too. And all of us sometimes overbear or underbear. It just, every person has a different thing. But God's discipline is always perfect. God's discipline is always on target. God's discipline is always accurate for us. He loves us. And it's in that love that he chastens or prunes. He doesn't do it just to punish He does it because he's growing us closer to him. He's drawing us closer to him. And he wants all of unfruitful part of our being to be cut away. He wants it to be gone so that we're vessels ready for his service. That we're vessels ready for his kingdom. And then we are walking in that joy of the Lord, not in the moment of drudgery because, oh, here we go again. We've got to do this again. That's not who God is. God wants us to be free in him. And so he will prune us and chasten us and prepare us. But other times, it's not discipline or chastening, but rather proactive preparation that God will do in our lives. And again, that's when we scratch our heads and say, where did this come from? Why am I doing this? Why is God bringing allowing this to come into my life? But God sometimes will take us through various trials and circumstances in order that we're prepared for the work that he's called us to do, maybe not today, but maybe tomorrow. And so it's not a chastening process, but it's still the same pruning effect, because he's preparing our hearts and drawing us closer to him through that relationship, so that when it's time, it's time. And he says, I have cleaned off the dead branches. I have pruned back the branches that from last year, and now I am preparing you for today and from this day forward and what I would have for you to do. And so there's the proactive preparation that he does. When his God has called you to any task or work, he will not put you there unprepared. Now, sometimes you may feel unprepared. And that's okay. To be honest with you, if you've done what you're called to do, and the Holy Spirit has gifted you and showed you and given you the ability, and you still come to the table and you say, I feel unprepared, that's not a bad place to be, because it puts you in reliance of the Holy Spirit to do the work. And that's what I rely here every Sunday morning. I'm not able to prepare God's word. I'm just a human being. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and pours in His Word in a way that I pray is effective to the hearer. But it's Him that's doing the work. It's Him that's doing the speaking. And one thing that we pray many times on Sunday morning before we begin, Lord, don't let me get in the way of Your Word. Don't let me get in the way of what You're doing. You do the work. I just want to be a willing vessel. And there are many pastors and many evangelists that I've read about and heard that were terrified every time they stood up to speak because they were so afraid that they were going to not represent what God had given them to do. I do believe that if He's called you, He will not leave you unprepared. He is already, even now, preparing some of you for what He's got for you to do. Different ministries, different giftings, different outreaches, whatever it is. But then there's that aspect of sometimes when that flesh does get in, that we think we're prepared when we're not. Well, I've done all the work. I've done all the study. I've done all the preparation. So therefore, let me go, Lord. Put me out there. I'm ready to go. And God says, whoa, now, pull back. Because you're not ready. You're still not quite dependent upon me. You're more dependent upon yourself. God wants us to be totally dependent upon Him. We can't rely on ourselves for ministry. We can't rely on ourselves for anything. And this is the aspect of a true relationship that I believe that this church has, and I want and pray that all of God's church will get, and that is the total dependency upon God, not relying on any man or any person for anything. Because when we do that, we always tend to pull it back into ourselves and say, well, if I just do this extra, or if I just, am I willing to do that, or if this happens, or if I do this, we start planning. And we start planning all that we want to do for God. And we want to put it all together in an organized package that we're comfortable with. But that's not how God works. More times than not, you're going to wind up in your outer comfort zone. Because that's where He can work with you. It's like, oh Lord, I can't do this. I know You can't, but I can do it through You. And that was I don't know if you've ever heard of Reese Howell, but that was a story that was given when he was submitted, when he finally came to that submission point of the Lord. He was an evangelist. He was called back in the early 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, and he was wrestling with God. It was almost like a Jacob moment. He was wrestling with God because God, in his case, now I want to make sure I point this out. This is not something that I want you all to wake away with and say, okay, I got till 6 o'clock tonight. But in his case, he was struggling with submission. And so the Holy Spirit put that on him. He said, look, you got to make a decision. Are you going to serve me fully and totally or not? You have till 6 o'clock tonight to make that decision. Now in his case, he struggled. He said, here it came. Noon came. And I was struggling. 3 o'clock came. I was fighting it. 4 o'clock came. I was fighting it. 5:59 came. And I was fighting it. And 6 o'clock, he said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. And the Holy Spirit said, I know you don't, but are you willing to be willing? And that's the key. Are you willing to be willing to submit? Are you willing to be willing to be pruned? Are you willing to be willing? Because if you're not even at that point to say, I'm willing for you to do the work, then we're still at that standstill. It's not that the work will be done immediately, but when we come to that point, and sometimes it is immediately, but when we come to that point of submission of the heart, that I'm willing to be willing for the Holy Spirit to take over, then that's when the fruit will come. And that's when the pruning process, and sometimes is in full effect, because He's cutting away that flesh. And He's preparing us not to rely on ourselves. He's training us to trust in Him in all aspects of life. Romans 5, 3-5 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So I encourage you this morning. I encourage each one this morning. If you feel that you've been pruned and that you've been laid bare before the Lord, or if you're feeling that you're being pruned and you're becoming bare before the Lord, it's not a bad thing. I didn't say it was a comfortable thing. It's not a bad thing. Remember what Psalm 30, verse 5, the second part says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Now I know that sometimes we want to literalize that and say, okay, well, when I wake up in the morning, all this weeping is going to be done. God is not speaking in days here. He's speaking in spiritual aspects of our life. And the season of night, there may be weeping, but joy comes when we are submitted and we've been pruned and we say, not my will, but your will be done. Now, there's one point that I do need to make here regarding verses 4 through 6. Jesus tells us that we need to abide in Him, and this abiding is in relationship, not in religion or not in casual acquaintance. It's not knowing about Jesus. And too many times, particularly in the Bible Belt in the South, there are many who claim to be Christians that know all about Jesus, but they've never come to that relationship with Jesus. And knowing about Him is not the same thing as knowing Him and believing in Him. And we can look to Judas the betrayer for that example. He spent those 3 years of ministry with Jesus, day in, day out. He witnessed the miracles. He handled the money. He was there. He spent all the same time that the other disciples spent. And he pretended to be one of the true followers, but his heart wasn't in it. He didn't believe Jesus at His word. He didn't take it to his heart. It was all surface. It was all religion to him. And many will stand before Him only to hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." We also need to remember that it's only in Him that we can find our substance and abundance. It's only in that relationship. And if we are in Him, if we're abiding in Him, then we have to come to the place where it's all about Him, not about us. It's all about Him. It's all about His will for our lives. And this is where the next few verses come alive for us as we continue to read verses 7 through 16. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay one's life down for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Now again, we see in these verses how many have tried to misconstrue the context of what Jesus is saying. The key word here, as in our message, is abide. We have to abide in Him. We have to be spiritually rooted in Him. Jesus is not Santa Claus. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's not, "Oh, I wish God would do this. Oh, I wish the Lord would give me that. Oh, I wish. He's not a wishing well. He's the living well. He's the living water in the living well. And when we come to Him, we don't come wishing. We come in relationship, abiding in Him. We're not called in the flesh to get every desire that we want for ourselves. By abiding in Him and following His example of only seeking to do the Father's will, our desire should reflect the spiritual, not the flesh. It should not represent what the world wants to give us or what we want from the world. Jesus lived this example. Everything He did was in submission to the Father's will. Everything he did, his entire life on earth, was to glorify and honor the Father. That's our call as well. It should reflect the spiritual, not the flesh. He only came to do the will of the Father. In this you will bear much fruit. But not only will that fruit be an outward flow of what God does through us, there are also personal benefits. And that's the wonderful thing about it. There's always personal benefits in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks of his joy remaining in us and that our joy may be full. And that promise is for us in relationship with him. His joy, he says, may my joy remain in you and may your joy be full. Earlier in last week's message, he spoke of his peace that he gives to us. So we know he gives us the peace. My peace I give to you, and now my joy I give to you. He gives us the peace. He gives us the joy when we abide in him. And this joy is abundant. And we're then full of his joy as we live our lives and serve one another. There's joy in service. There's joy in ministry. But most importantly, the joy is in relationship. You have the joy in the relationship, it will flow through you into whatever he's called you to do. And this is one way we can measure if we're in God's will regarding our service or ministry, or if we're just doing something because it needs to be done. Look at the fruit. We can first look at the fruit and then ask ourselves, do I find joy in what I'm doing? And if the answer is no, there's two things we need to look at. One is, am I following God's plan for my life? Am I in his will? Am I doing what he wants me to be doing? That's the first question. And then it comes down to, if the answer is yes, then if the joy is not there, then we've come to a point where we're walking in our fleshly aspect of that gift instead of submitting it and letting his joy lead us through the ministry that he's called us to do. It's all about him. It's not about us. So we look at the fruit. We ask if we have joy in what we're doing. But let me interject here that sometimes we are where we're supposed to be, but we've taken our eyes off of the Lord in the middle of it. That's when our joy can also be gone. If we take our eyes off of the Lord in the midst of what he's called us to do, then there's no joy there. There's no fruit there because it's just drudgery. And we have to continue to come back day by day, moment by moment, second by second, and look in the mirror of the Holy Spirit and say, oh Lord, am I following your plan? Am I in your will? Am I submissive to you in what you call me to do? Or has my flesh got in the way of it? And when you ask these questions and you're honest to hear, he will tell you. And it's an easy fix. It's submission. And you have your rest. And it's not always because we're not where God wants us to be, but rather our focus may be wrong. And in all areas, we need to be looking to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it goes on to say, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now notice in this verse, it is the joy that was set before him that caused him to endure the cross. There was joy in God's plan for Jesus to go to the cross. The joy was set before him to endure the cross. He couldn't have endured the cross if he hadn't had the joy. He couldn't have had the joy if he hadn't have been in relationship with the Father, doing what the Father called him to do. And submissive to the point to say, not my will, but your will be done. And then joyfully pick up day by day in ministry that led him straight to the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. On only doing the will of the Father could there be any joy in going to the cross. There had to have been in the physical side of him, and we saw it in the Garden of Gethsemane, that fear. The human side of him, Lord, if there's any way, but yet not my will, but your will. And when his sweat became drops of blood, that was stress on the human body of the anxiety of the human flesh of what was about to take place.
But at the same time, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured. He had that joy. We too can have that joy. It's the same for us today. But only in obedience to the Father's will can we find true joy in the midst of the most difficult situations. Now, also here we're called friends. We're called friends of God. When we abide and follow God's plan, a servant is told to go and come. He's not given anything else. Just go and do. And if you don't go and do, you're disciplined for the not going and doing whatever it is that you missed in that directive. There's not anything else. It's the respect of the servant to the person in charge, or the leader or the owner of a slave even back then. It was the directive to not question. Just go. But Jesus says, I have given you what you need because I've given you what God has given me, and everything he's given me, I give to you. So therefore, we now know that the plan is in place, that we are to be submissive to the Father's will because we need that relationship with him in order for us to have that joy to endure whatever he sets before us. And it's all about the relationship. And that's what brings us into friends. Because Jesus heard from the Father, and he tells us what the Father's plan is, we are no longer servants. Now, yes, we are servants in the aspect of serving one another and serving because he's given us the ministry to serve. But we're not servants in relationship. We are now friends. And we're also adopted in as sons and daughters of God because of the obedience of Jesus. Abraham was called a friend of God because he was obedient. And his righteousness, it was considered righteousness to him. And you too, you and I, when we're in this beautiful relationship of faith, walk that out, and we're friends of God. Verses 17 through 27. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But also these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without cause. But when your helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Jesus gives us a command that we're to love one another. But then he explains the importance of this command. We know that we're not alone in this world. We do have the Holy Spirit. He's in us. He teaches us. He guides us. He comforts us. But we're still living in this worldly system. We're not of it, but we're in it. And because we're in it, we need one another to stand together in love to encourage one another. And that's why this command was given, to love one another. Now the sad thing is that sometimes in the body, and the old song, don't shoot the wounded, because sometimes people are wounded, they are hurting, and people will lash out at them or judge them or come even with the Bible and beat them up with it, because they've not taken the time to love that person where they are and seek the Lord in prayer over that person to really be able to minister to the person and to love the person and to encourage the person. And that's who we are. That's who we're called to be. The world we live in hates Jesus. And because they hate Jesus, they hate us. And we don't need to be alienated by ourselves. And I will say this, because I've been in this place.
I've been in this place in my life many times where I didn't feel like I wanted to go to church because I really didn't want to be around a bunch of people that I felt like didn't really care about anything but themselves. Now, that was how I felt. I'm not saying that was an accurate description. That was a self-pity. That was that self-thought process. And so many times today, and you can see it, if you go out and you ask people, are you attending church? No, I don't do church anymore. I still believe, but I don't do church anymore. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that phrase. Even to the point in our churches are putting up bulletin boards on the side of the road, we do church for those who don't do church. I mean, and that's because that's the running thing. They don't do church. Well, you're not supposed to do church. You're supposed to be church. You are the church. And so to do church is just an activity. It's not a relationship. So being the church means that we choose to abide in Christ and we choose to love one another. That's who we're called to be. Now, usually, it's becoming more prevalent today in the world that we live in. We see how the world hates us. We see how Christians are being attacked. Usually, you hear more of attacks in the Middle East on Christians from the Islamic terrorists that are continuing their taunt. But just last week, I heard the story of Christians that were attacked and beaten by Buddhist followers. And Buddhist is supposed to be a religion of peace. And isn't that funny? Yeah. When you hear people talk about these things, oh, that's a religion of peace. Well, every one of these religions of peace are coming out and killing and destroying and attacking and beating Christians. So who's the religion of peace? The point is that we as believers are going to face this, and it's going to get harder for us in this country, especially when we have a sympathizer in the president's seat that is abiding and more concerned about what those other faiths are dealing with than they are with people in this country. And that's happening. And it's not just him. It's the entire country outside of true believers of Jesus Christ is coming to this point of hating Christians more and more and more. We're the intolerant ones. We're the ones who don't show love. We're the ones who hate. And all we do is point to the one who says, I am an absolute God. I have absolute truths. And you choose. You choose the absolutes of God, or you choose the relativism in your own life. And I promise you that true love is to show people the error of their ways by God's standard, not by our own. That's the truth. So we can't cower down. But at the same time, we're facing this over and over and over. And truly, the world that we live in, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you walk around with a target on your back. You do. It reminds me of the Far Side cartoon. The two deer, big old bucks, they were standing there talking to one another. And one of them had this big target on his chest. And the other one said, bummer of a birthmark, man. And that's who we are as Christians. We have that birthmark. Because we're reborn into Jesus Christ. And to be born again, we carry that birthmark of, hey, I follow Jesus. And the world hates us because of it. And Jesus says, they hate me. They will hate you also. So knowing this, how should we respond? Should we cower down? Should we hide away, afraid to speak the truth? Or should we be bold and stand strong in our convictions? And this is a question that we have to ask. Now, there is a balance in this. We have to make sure that we are following the Holy Spirit's leading and not getting off and fighting battles and not on our own. And there are countries such as China and in the Middle East now that they have the church underground. And there's a place, and that may be where we're heading. I don't know. But there's a place to stand boldly, and there's a place to where you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus himself departed from the crowd because he knew their hearts. And he, led by the Holy Spirit, went where God told him to go. And sometimes he departed from the masses. He could have stood there and boldly proclaimed he was God. He could have done anything he wanted. But he listened to the Father and said, now's not the time. So he moved and was led according to the scripture. But I have five verses here that I want to put up. And if you are a note taker, take them down. This should be hopeful to us and it helpful to us in facing trials and tribulations. According to the scripture, we should not be afraid. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Philippians 1:14, and most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Hebrews 13:6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is the attitude that we're to take. This is the attitude of having the Holy Spirit in us that we're to take. Now, there also, again, just to reiterate this, we need to walk in wisdom, listen to the Holy Spirit, and know what battles we're to be in and what battles we're not. This comes back to abiding. This comes back to listening. This comes back to obeying. We must choose to abide. And verse 26 tells us, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. It is he, the Holy Spirit, who testifies of Jesus through us. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me and through me. And by being in that relationship and choosing to abide in him, then we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit when it's time to boldly stand and speak. We hear the voice of the Spirit and it says, don't fight this battle. This is not time yet. You go here. You go there. You lead. And allow the Holy Spirit to lead us where we're supposed to go. And I encourage us this morning, each one this morning, that we live our lives in submission to his will. And only here can we find that joy. Only here will that joy be full. And only here can we find that peace. My peace I give to you. But if we don't abide in him, we can't receive it. And only here can we live our lives in submission to his will and love one another. It's not easy to love one another. Each one of us have personality traits. Each one of us have history. Each one of us come with baggage, with woundings, with things that God is continuing to cleanse us from individually. But in that cleansing process, there's also the abrasiveness sometimes. And we have to be prepared for that. And we have to be ready to be pruned so that we're learning to love one another. And he's patiently pruning each one of us. The one thing about a grapevine, it just sits there when it's pruned. We tend to wiggle. We tend to waller out from under that pruning process. We don't want to go through it. We don't want to deal with it. But God is patient with us. And he's patiently pruning us and has pruned us so that we may bear the fruit of which he's called us to bear through him in that relationship. So with that, I want to take a moment and I want to share what God's told me regarding our church. And what he's given me regarding the ministry at Calvary Chapel River Oaks. I think it's important, and this is something that really came up at the pastor summit this past week, that we revisit the vision, we revisit freshly who we are in Christ as a body and what God's called us to do and where we're going. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 3 says, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. If God speaks it, it's going to happen. But it's all in his timing, and we need to be prepared for that. And I'll tell you this, God gave me this verse many years ago as he was preparing us for this ministry. This is a verse that was one of the first verses that he brought out to me regarding being prepared. You know, I'm calling you. But years go by before now he says the time. So I have to continue that pruning process and go through that in my life, and am still going through it today. But he prepares us for the ministry. And this same exact verse came up again at the pastor summit. And this is what I believe God would have me to share with you this morning. First, a reminder of the simple and plain vision which God gave us, which is stay in the Word, stay in prayer, and then remain Spirit-led. And that's very simple. That's because I'm a simple man. And God knows I can't deal much more than simplicity. But the fact is that this simple aspect of vision means that when we do these things, we are going to hear His voice, and we're going to stay on task, and we're going to stay in direction of what He's called us to do. This is to be our grounding so that we don't get distracted by chasing programs and man-made ideas to grow the church. This is what God has said. Stay in the Word, stay in prayer, and remain Spirit-led. Now, along with this, the Lord gave me this week that describes our role in obedience to Him. And these are three words, and I want you to write them down. And you're going to see them. They're going to come up throughout this next year in particular. But it's preparing, caring, and sharing. And these three words are descriptive vision of how we're to stay in the Word, stay in prayer, and remain Spirit-led, and then operate within these guidelines of what He's given us. First, preparing. We come together to worship and study God's Word. That's our preparation. And it's not just here. It's in our personal time. We study God's Word and spend time alone with Him. God is preparing us when we do this for His work, because He's speaking to us through His Word. And God's Word does not return void. So when we study His Word and we remain in that Word and we are being prepared for what He has us to do, He will bring that Word back to us as we need it in ministry. Whether it's in teaching, because there are some here that are called, that have the gift of teaching. Whether it's in evangelism, because some here have the gift of evangelism. Whether it's in helps, or whatever it might be, in those giftings, He's going to prepare you through His Word to do these things. So it's a preparation time. And this is where our relationship with Him is formed, and this is where our relationship with Him is sustained, and that's why we teach verse by verse and chapter by chapter here over at Calvary Chapel River Oaks, because I could get in the way and come up with any topical message you want to hear about. And I could come up with a handful or one, or possibly none, in some cases you hear out there, scriptures to support whatever I want to talk about. That's not who we're called to be. Now, there's a place for topical messages. Please understand, I'm not beating that down and putting it away. There's a time when God may call me to say, I want you to focus on this aspect of a walk in me, and I want you to build the passages as I give them to you to minister to people based on this topic of a relationship. And that may come from time to time. But that's not predominantly who God has called us to be. That's why verse by verse and chapter by chapter, we need to be both prepared in season and out of season for what God has called us to do. And only in His Word can we do that. So this is the point of preparation and preparing us for ministry. And caring is the next word. Caring, we learn to care for one another. We learn to pray for one another. We learn to reach out to one another and to encourage one another. And this is something that I want to present to you this morning. And we're going to make this easy to do because it's been suggested before, and because of situations or time or just not priority, whatever it might be, I haven't had this done. But we're going to put together a directory with all phone numbers and if emails, any contact that we have for individuals. We're going to put that together, and it's not going to be some big printed thing. It may be online and printed form, so whoever doesn't do the online can have it. But it will give you the ability to reach out to one another more readily than what's been available so far. Because there are sometimes people that aren't here, that can't be here for health reasons or physical reasons. They need to be encouraged. And it doesn't need to be just me that's doing it. We all need to jump on board with this and learn to care for one another by calling them and nowadays texting and whatever it is that they're most comfortable with. We reach out to them, email, but to me personally, the phone call is the best if you can get a hold of people that way. talking to one another, setting the time to go visit one another. That needs to be done. And we need to be better about that. And I take responsibility that we're not. Because I feel like I have not pushed that in the way that it should be done. And I don't mean to push it onto people, but making it more really available as the Spirit leads and lays on your heart. The Lord may lay somebody on your heart and you say, I was thinking about them, but I didn't have any way to contact them. And that's a weakness that I've had. So we're going to fix that. And we're going to get that more available. But we need to be encouraging one another and reaching out. This comes from the Holy Spirit, and only through submitting to Him can we truly learn to love one another as Christ loves us. And this does mean learning to love the unlovable or unlikable. And I'm not saying we have anybody here that's unlovable or unlikable, but we are going to have people that are coming that may not be educated in the Word. They may still be in that fleshly point, and God's brought them here in order to bring them to Him. They're not going to be likable. They're not going to be lovable, but we're called to love them anyway. Remember the example. Jesus washed Judas's feet, knowing that he would betray him. That's not an easy thing to do, but we're called to do that. And we have a group of people who gather together. They come from all different backgrounds, different places of spiritual growth. And we must remember that God is building the church as He sees fit. And if that's true, then we need to love the ones He sends, because we're all here for His purpose and for His glory. And that means taking our eyes off of ourselves, taking our emotions off of our shoulders, if that comes down to that, not letting us feel anything. And I don't mean to be numb, but feel what the Holy Spirit gives you rather than feeling your emotional needy part of ourselves. And all of us come with that. It's built in. It's who we are, and that's what we have to die to. In Christ, we die to these things. And then the third thing is sharing. And this is where I believe God wants to stretch us and grow as individuals and as a body. And by sharing, that means coming to that place, as we talked about Reese Howells earlier, said, Lord, I'm willing to be willing. Use me in evangelistic roles if you choose to. I'm willing to be willing. Because most people are not comfortable talking to people they don't know. They're just not. They would rather stay in their own comfort zone. And if you're in a group of people you know, it's like, maybe they'll go. Maybe they'll go say something. And you wait. It happens sometimes at the altar. Nobody will come until the first one comes. They're not comfortable. It happens with where you sit. Now one day this whole room is going to be packed out, and the one who comes in late is going to sit right here on the front row. You're not comfortable with the front row. I understand that. Number one, you have to do this more. That's why we lowered this stage a good foot, because everybody who sat up close was... But the point is that we need to learn to be out of our comfort zone and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. And so I'm willing to be willing to go as you say go and do as you say do. We need to be stretched as a body and as individuals. Sharing the gospel through outreach is something that I believe God is calling us to be stronger in. And again, due to schedules, I can put down excuses. None of them are good. But we haven't done a good job in that. And I'm pointing to me on all of these things. We did a couple outreaches last year. We're going to do more this next year. I want to have at least a minimum of 3 outreaches in the park this year. I want to have other things that we're getting involved with. Last year we're at the end of the year now, but this year we sponsored an event called Covering the Bases here. The police department puts on, and what that is, it's a special needs field for those who are handicapped and for those who are not able to play sports or do things like they would normally do. And this whole group of people come in, and they have volunteers that work with these teams, and they have these kids. And this whole field is specifically designed for those in need. It's a carpeted field. It's soft. And they have a lot of money that they have to maintain that. So we were part of that this past year. We want to do more things like that, not just say, hey, look at us. We're here. We're giving money. We're doing this. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we can say we care in the community enough to be involved. So we're going to become more involved in the community and doing different things. We were members of the Ackworth Business Association. We're going to rejoin that, but we're going to be more involved in that. Because in that, what that will give us is opportunities to be involved with the community. They have many things that they do, all kinds of events. And so we want to be a part of that, be more and more. And right now, this next week, I'm meeting with some people from the city, as well as another church or two, and we're going to be praying and putting together the National Day of Prayer next year. We want to be a part of organizing that event. And I want to encourage you when that time comes, if you can. I know it's during the week, and usually it's not an easy day to go to, but I want us to be a part of that. And not just show up, but actively be a part of that event. So we're going to see how that comes out this next week, and we're praying about that. I believe it's time that we do more. And it doesn't mean that I'm going to tell each one of you that you got to do this or you got to do that. I'm not putting anything down here for everybody to say, oh, he's telling me I've got to do this and I've got to do that. We went to a church one time and the guy, the pastor, was very demanding about what he expected. He said, I expect every one of you to go out and invite at least one person for next week. And if you're willing to do that, you stand up, you know. I didn't stand up because I didn't believe that was from God. I believe it was his thing pushing on people. What I am asking, though, is that as you're presented in relationship with your neighbors or your friends, that you do ask if the Holy Spirit is nudging you to do so. Be prepared to listen. And I'm asking you to pray over this. I'm asking you to put your heart into the hands of God and say, God, stretch me to where I'm willing to say, you need Jesus. Or listen, I know you're hurting. Let me pray for you. Or if you're not in a church, come and join us. It's not about bringing people and joining, but building the body. It's more of being available to be led by the Spirit. And come to the Lord and say, I'm willing to be stretched in this area. And one thing that we're going to do, and we've talked about it, it's something that has come up. I've already got permission down here at Dogwood Forest, but we're going to get involved in the senior living facilities. Maybe get a group together, go sing to them. Because they love to be sung. They love to have people come in and sing, and particularly, you know, which we contend to do best, some of the old hymns. They love the old hymns. They don't hear them anymore. I was talking to the director, and she said, you know, a lot of churches come in, and she said, I love them, and I'm thankful for them, but they sing all these contemporary songs that the people don't know. They weren't raised in that. And the older generation, even to this point, now eventually it's going to come to where, you know, by the time I get in there, well, even then I'll know the songs. I'll know the hymns. That may be next week. Who knows? Y'all come visit me, won't you, if I'm in an assisted living home? You're moving with us, right? We'll just have the whole church moving to assisted living home. Calvary Chapel, assisted living. I like it. I like that. That may be something God's planning. We'll just let him do that, though. But we just all move, because we're all there. I mean, you know, there's just a handful of us that would fight it. Most of us would welcome it. But we're going to do more of that. We're going to go out and do outreach, and we're going to sing, and we're going to minister to the people. You know, there's a big push in the culture today that it's all about the young people, and believe me, it is. There's a very important need for that. And God has not called us to that at this point as much because we don't have them. We don't have the young people here, and so we need to be willing to reach out more to them as well. But it's not all about them. The body is of all ages. And we need to be prepared to minister to those of all ages as God leads us to do so. Now this just came to my mind. There's a skate park right down here in Kennesaw, and that is where the young people hang out. And it's right down off of Main Street. If you go down Main Street and go all the way through Akron, it's Kenworth, I think. Is it Kenworth Park? No, it's past Kenworth. It's
Swift Cantrell.
Thank you, Swift Cantrell. And they have a huge, I mean, they built in all these big concrete bowls for these skateboarders, and these kids hang out down there. There's a place for ministry. So keep that in mind. There's all kinds of opportunity, but we need to be stretched to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. So we need to be prepared. So when you see these three words repeated here at Calvary Chapel of Rogues, knowing that this is a part of the vision that God has given us. And the last slide, I believe, is I put the logo up and I have that on there. Now I'm going to have to put that into the logo more accurately, but I think there should be one more slide with that there. If not, we see it here. But these are the words that I believe God has kind of given us. It's, again, it's very simple. You don't have to complicate things. You don't have to overcomplicate. You just need to be willing to hear what the Lord is saying for us to do. So this is the direction, preparing, caring, and sharing as we move forward into 2016 and as we go forth in what God's called us to do. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you. We love you and we praise you, and we just ask that your Spirit will continue to encourage each one of us, first as individuals, then as a body, to just be willing to hear your word, to hear your voice, and to move forward as you say go. Lord, we want to be an effective church. I'm not saying a big church. I'm saying an effective church with who you've given us and what you've given us to work with. And Father, first let me come here and say thank you. Thank you for who you've given us to serve with. Thank you for the volunteers. Thank you for the hearts of the people you've brought. May we remain in that thankful place, Lord. And just look to what you're going to do and be willing to go forward and say, yes, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. We love you. We thank you. And we choose to abide in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen.